Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to John, and we're going to go to John 6. We'll start in verse 5. John 6, verse 5. It may assist you if you find this piece of paper entitled, The Power of Giving Your Resources to Jesus. That will be on display today as we examine one of the most famous stories in the entire world. And this is the story about the young lad who gave his all. He gave all of his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus took his lunch and he fed a bunch. But before we come to the young lad, I want to shift to one of my favorite granddads, and his name is Charlie Lynn. Charlie Lynn. Many of you know Charlie Lynn has been part of this church for 70 years. Now, Charlie's one of my favorite friends. For 50 years, he taught youth Sunday school. And on this day that we talk about commitment and what commitment looks like, I'll show you a picture of commitment. It's Charlie Lynn right there. My son Jason, who has a ministry that's called Hope Heals, when asked, who has been your favorite Sunday school teacher? He instantly says, Charlie Lynn, Charlie Lynn. Now, Charlie works in the area we call the food closet of our caring center. He's been there about 20 years. He's seated there beside Oxmeyer. But here's how Charlie works it. For almost 20 years, he gets up early in the morning. On Wednesdays, he'll get up at 3 a.m., and take his little truck, and he goes around and he picks up older bread, day-old bread, still good, but he picks it up. He's picked up thousands of loaves because we have a food distribution every Wednesday right across the street at the Caring Center because we do what the Scripture says in Matthew 25. If people are hungry, we give them something to eat. If they need clothing, we give them something to wear. We minister to people's needs in the name of Jesus. So Charlie has been the heart of it. We call him the bread man. Isn't that right, Jane? The bread man, Charlie Lynn. Well, one day I said, Charlie, why do you do that? I mean, you're 94 years old. Why do you get up at 3 in the morning and go out and get bread? He says, because, Jay, Jesus is the true bread of life. Amen. What are we really serving? Are we serving bread? No, we're serving Jesus. That's why we do what we do. So I want you to understand that today as we look at this miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish, that Jesus is making a declaration that he is the soul-satisfying bread of life. So let me give you an invitation on behalf of Jesus right now. Fill in the blank. I want you to receive God's invitation to feast and to share. To feast on Jesus, the bread of life, and to share who he is with the world. You see, the miracle of multiplying the bread and fish is displaying an amazing truth that God is your provider in all realms, in the physical realm, in the financial realm, in the spiritual realm, in the relational realm, in the emotional realm. God is the provider. And once you receive his provision, you are supposed to share it with others. You see, Jesus is the bread of life. Receive him and share him. But with that in view, let's dive deep into this fascinating scripture that you've heard many times. It is the miracle that is in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all share this miracle. So it's a mighty important one. But let's dive deep, starting here in verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? This Jesus said to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered Jesus, and he said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for so many, for everyone even to receive a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, Jesus, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, and in number they were 5,000. We don't know how many women and children, but 5,000 men. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now go fast forward to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now let's pray. Father, you've invited us to a feast. You've invited us to feast upon your word and your truth, to let you, the bread of life, satisfy the deep hunger and craving of our soul. We've come to do that right now, Lord, and I pray that you would get me out of the way. Release your spirit now in this place to deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's take just a moment, and I want you to reset the scene on this familiar miracle. First of all, I want you to see it through the eyes of the little boy. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I imagine this little fellow is named Samuel. And we'll call him Sam for short. I think that he's about 10 years old. And Sam is a guy that loves to eat. When I was 10 years old in third grade, on my report card in Miss Davis's room, my weight was 122 pounds. So I was a little boy who loved to eat. And I can relate to Sam. So can you imagine this? Sam's favorite foods. Oh, he had a list of them that his mother made. Maybe she made camel burgers, and he loved camel burgers. Maybe she made fatted calf barbecue. Maybe she served fig sandwiches. I bet he washed it all down with fresh goat's milk and then enjoyed grapes and goat cheese, don't you think? But I got an idea. His favorite was loaves and fishes. Oh, his mother could fix delicious bread and wonderful fish. Now, they weren't very big. Those loaves were very small, just about, oh, maybe bigger than a couple of crackers. And the fish may have just been sardines, but they were so tasty and good, and he enjoyed them. So one bright April morn, can't you just see Sam excitedly coming into his mother and say, Mom, I heard that Jesus is going to be preaching nearby, and I want to go hear him. So his mother, being kind, decided to pack him a snack, a starvation prevention snack. So she wrapped up in a little basket, maybe neatly formed a napkin around it, 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. She gave it to Sam, and off he sped to go find the great crowd that was gathering on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. I can just see him in the grassy area. I've been there several times, and it's a natural amphitheater. And can't you just see thousands of people gathering? And there's little Sam in the middle of it. Oh, he is drinking in every word that Jesus says. And it's an amazing moment. I mean, when Jesus is speaking, people are spellbound. They're not sleeping. Nobody's fell asleep. The babies aren't crying. The dogs aren't barking. The teenagers are not even passing notes. Can you imagine? Because they are so focused on Jesus. So Jesus comes to the place where he is announcing the kingdom. He is healing the sick. And the hours have flown by, and all of a sudden, Sam feels the growl in his tummy, telling him he is hungry and he's forgotten to eat his food. So he carefully unwraps his bread and fish, and about that time, standing over him, hovering over him, is a man he doesn't know named Andrew, the disciple. And Andrew says, hey, young man, would you come with me? I want you to meet Jesus. Don't you know little Sam felt 10 feet tall as he takes his lunch and he goes to Jesus, and Jesus requests that he share his lunch, and Jesus was going to do something extraordinary with the ordinary. He was going to do much with little, because when you give anything to Jesus, he multiplies it. Okay, this is what I want you to see. This is what's happening. Now, I would suggest, as we look at this scripture, there are four spiritual truths that will nurture your soul. Write these down. Number one, Jesus knows your problem, and he has a plan. That's good news. Jesus knows your problem, and he has a plan. It says here in John chapter 6 that Jesus saw the people, and he noted immediately that they were hungry. They had a need. Now, I've come to believe that every need, every problem is just a test in this fallen world. You've heard me say many times that this life in the fallen world is like an obstacle course that constantly tests our ability to trust God. This is what's happened to me. On many occasions, I've had tests that call me to trust the Lord in this difficulty, because here's one of the greatest truths I've ever learned. When you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of God. And this is exactly what Jesus is noting here. And frankly, my friends, some of you may be in a test right now. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult problem. Perhaps it's with a medical malfunction, a financial failure. Maybe there's a relationship rupture. But there's something that is hurting you right now. But I want you to see that problem as a test for you to trust God. And the great good news is that you're not alone in it. The Lord Jesus is there to help you. The Lord said to Joshua, be not discouraged, but instead of having fear, have courage and faith, because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples and teach them, and I'll go with you to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it's a summary statement that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever your problem is, whatever you're dealing with, the heart truth is that you are not alone. The Lord Jesus is with you. So I want you to understand that. And I want you to also anchor to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 says that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you may be thinking, Jay, you don't know the size of my need. Can God really fix what I'm dealing with? This addiction seems to be unbeatable, unbreakable. I'm too far in debt even for God to pull me out of the hole. Jay, I've made too many mistakes. I think I'm beyond redemption. I've missed my opportunities. It's too late for me to ever find that right person or right thing to do. Friend, may I lovingly tell you, you may be listening to the wrong voice. You see, the enemy is here to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus is here to give you hope. Listen to his voice. His truth says, look on your worksheet in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, remember, what is Jesus doing here? He is testing Philip and Andrew. And here's what the test looked like. He gave them a pop quiz. He said, there's a lot of people here. We need to feed them. What do you boys think we should do? And Philip, he lived in the area, so he was familiar with all the grocery stores. He knew that the nearest town was 8 miles away. It was Bethesda. And he said, Master, the town's far away. To buy enough food for people just to have a tiny bite with all these people, it would cost 8 months' wages. We don't have that kind of money. So what was Philip doing? He was looking at the problem while Andrew was looking at God's possibility. He said, well, Jesus, it's not much, but this little kid's got a lunch. Could you do anything with this little lunch? You see, there are two ways to deal with the test of life. Oh, my friend, I want you to pass the test of life. You can either tell God about how big your problem is, or you can tell your problem how big your God is. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to summon your faith, and he wants you to believe that he will meet your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at number two. Jesus invites your partnership. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, right on your worksheet, for we are God's fellow workers. You could substitute the word partners. Now, in Bible days, they only counted the men. And I guess you could say that in a way, the women and the children were left out. But look who Jesus used to feed the people. He didn't use one of the guys, did he? He used a child. He used an unlikely hero, this little boy, Sam. Is there anybody here today that maybe you feel counted out by the world? Maybe you feel like you're too young, or maybe you feel like you're too old. Maybe you feel like you're not from an influential family, or you're not the right size, or you got the wrong color of eyes, or your education is not what it needs to be. You feel counted out? Well, the good news is when you feel counted out by the world, you are counted in by Jesus. And he counted in little Sam. Now, I love this partner, Sam. He chose to give all of his food to Jesus. I like that. He chose to give it all. They didn't have to coerce him. They didn't threaten him. He gave it all. And I believe that's somewhat a miracle of attitude, because have you ever tried to lick a kid's ice cream cone? Do they just say, eat half of it? No, they don't. As a matter of fact, like our grandkids were over the other day, and they're good kids. Jason and Catherine have raised some good boys. That's little John to the right. He's 4 years old. And doesn't he look angelic just there in the posture of prayer, just praying? Oh, this guy is verbal, and he was just praying up a storm. But not long after that, I took him to McDonald's to get some French fries. And I said, hey, John, do you mind if I have a French fry? And he quickly built a finger fence around his French fries. And he said, no, Poppy, these are my French fries. Whew, he got kind of huffy. So that little angel became a devil when it came to these French fries. So what did Sam do when Jesus proposed, why don't you give me all of your lunch? Did he have to say, hey, Peter, you tackle that boy. Andrew, you rip his lunch out. No. Sam freely offered his all to Jesus because he was a willing partner. Oh, my friend, I want you to understand this. You see, his offering seems small on the surface, but whatever you place in the hands of Jesus is not insignificant. A widow just placed a couple of pennies, but Jesus said it was the greatest offering given that day. So small becomes tall when it's given to Jesus. There's a man named Henry Blackaby, and Henry Blackaby is one of my heroes. I got to spend 10 weeks with him one summer. He's written the book, Experiencing God, and if you'll do it, it'll change your life. But here's what he would say all the time. Henry Blackaby would say, see where God is at work and join him. In other words, partner with God. And this is the calling for every person to find deep fulfillment in your Christian life. What you've got to do is you've got to look around, see where God is at work, and then you become part of that work. I'll give you an example. It's as fresh as yesterday. We had a man here named Larry Fowler. And Larry Fowler was a brilliant presenter. And he was speaking to us about being intentional Christian grandparents. But his ministry was birthed out of a misery. His beautiful daughter married a man. They had three children, and then he left. And so Larry and his wife felt compelled to go help her raise these three little boys. So they moved from Chicago to California, and out of that move, there was a new ministry birth to grandchildren, because Larry was joining God's work in raising these kids, and he realized that he could have a part in discipling these children. And so that's what he's doing. He's traveling the country, telling people to be an intentional Christian grandparent, because if we're going to change this country, if we're going to reinvigorate the body of Christ and the church of Jesus, do you know where it's going to start? It's going to start with the children. It's going to start in the nursery. It's going to start in the preschool department. And he said, if we'll reach these kids, then we will make a difference, not only in the families, but we'll make a difference in America. That's a good word. So he saw where God is at work, and he is joining him. Now, my friend, you have the same capacity. You may say, oh, Jay, I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I don't have enough organizational skill. Do you know who has enough? Jesus has enough. This little boy just had a couple of fish and five loaves, and Jesus fed 20,000 people. It's not about what you got. It's about who you give it to. And if you'll give what you got to Jesus, it will be enough. Because you know what I've discovered? Jesus plus you equal a majority. I don't care what you're doing, what battle you're fighting. Jesus as your partner equals enough. Well, come with me to number three. Jesus provides plenty. Jesus provides plenty. Jesus organized the crowd. He deputizes the disciples, and they began to pass what he gives them. Now, here Jesus is serving this fabulous food. And I got an idea when little Sam, who had given up his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes, started eating Jesus' version of it. Oh, mama, don't you know it was good? I mean, he had 5 and 2, and I'll bet he ate 25 and 15. I can just see him stuffing into his mouth all the delicious food that Jesus provided, because Jesus gives plenty. That's what it says in John 10. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life in its abundance. Jesus doesn't give to you with scarcity. He doesn't give to you grudgingly, but abundantly. Oh, he'll give you plenty. That's what I've discovered. Once I was doing this revival down in South Alabama, I was actually over in Eufaula, Alabama. I've done about 5 revivals down in this wonderful church, and pastor took me to this beautiful Eufaula mansion because there's a lot of these antebellum homes there. And we walked up this long driveway, and this was a gorgeous home. A lovely lady was in there, and she had set this fantastic table. It looked like it was out of Southern Living. So we sat down and prepared for a feast, but instead, she was serving that day asparagus sandwiches. And it was really fancy. She had taken some beautiful white bread and taken a mold about the size of a silver dollar. It wasn't very large. And she cut down into it and then I kind of lifted up the top flap of the bread. And there were these 2 skinny, embarrassed asparaguses down in there. Just kind of a whiff of mayonnaise on top of them. And it was well-meaning, but I put it down there. And then of all things, they asked me to pray. I mean, I had to summon all of my gratitude just to offer a prayer for something so puny. So anyway, I prayed in a heartfelt way, and it was good. It was good, just hardly anything to it. And they had a few grapes and then a cheese straw. But so the pastor, who was a rather hungry guy, he said, hey, Jay, let's go to Golden Corral and get a buffet after this. So here's my point. Jesus doesn't serve that way. Do you know what it said? They ate until they could eat no more. They got plenty. I got an idea. They took up 12 baskets, and wouldn't it be just like Andrew and Jesus to say, hey, Sam, come over here. Why don't you take one of those baskets to your mama? Thank you for providing. What does it say in Malachi 3? Christy Cornett, she quoted it. You can't outgive God. It says in Malachi 3 that whatever you give to him, he will open the windows of heaven and pour it back on you. Man, that's not the prosperity gospel. That's the reality of walking with Jesus. Because you can't outgive the God who is the God of plenty and abundance. So mark it down and then look at one more great truth. You see, I want you to understand, when you give to the Lord, do you know what he does? It says in Ephesians 3:20. It says in Ephesians 3:20, God will do more than you can think, ask, or imagine. Quick illustration. One of the highlights of my life has been going with Douglas McKelvey over to India. I met a man in 2007 named Nazir Masih, and he said, come over to India and work with us and see what we're doing. Well, after that trip was over, he suggested that the great need was to build some churches. So I stood behind this pulpit in 2007, and I said to this gathering on Sunday night, they need to build some churches. And as I was walking up this aisle, at the end of the service, a fella reaches me and he says, hey, Jay, I'll take one. Here's a check that will buy that church. I mean, I couldn't even believe it. This is a pretty generous, responsive group of people. So now I was stuck in having to go back to India again because we were going to go build a church. I was like a Kentucky basketball player. I thought it would be one and done, but I had to go back to India. I've been back now 7 times. Douglas has been 13 times, and we've taken that one visit, that one little loaf of bread and a fish, and transformed it into 34 churches that are lighting up the darkest part of our world. There is not one area in our world that is darker than Northwest India. That's a picture of one of our churches being dedicated to the glory of God. As a matter of fact, I got a report that said now over 5,700 people last year came to faith in Christ because of these churches and that work that is going on. Is that remarkable? That's taking little, putting it in the hands of Jesus, watching him multiplying it, and it's becoming much. And you have that same capacity, friends. But one more thing, and then we'll leave. Okay, don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Here's the big finish. The scripture says in John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He goes on to say, he who comes to me will never die. You see, Jesus in the book of John only does 7 miracles. One of them, for instance, the most famous one, is raising Lazarus from the dead. But before he does that, what does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. And then he demonstrates and validates the statement by raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. Now, what does Jesus say here? You see, after he makes this little bit of bread and little bit of fish into enough to feed 20,000 people, what does he declare? He says, I am the bread of life that will satisfy the deep cravings of your soul. Oh, you can try to fill up the craving of your soul with a lot of things, but only I will satisfy it. And so this is the point. Jesus wants you to give yourself to him, to ingest him, to follow him, to trust him, to believe in him, to join the grand adventure like little Sam of trusting the Lord and partnering with him. And then once you receive that bread, what are you to do? Pass it on. You see, we're just like a group of beggars telling the other beggars where we found the free bread. Well, let me ask you a closing question. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? For instance, little Sam, he had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He gave it to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied it, and he used it to feed thousands of people. What do you have in your hand? Oh, you've got some time, you got some talent, you got some treasures. You've got your family, you've got your finances, you got your failures, you got your future. What do you have right now in your hand? May I lovingly suggest to you as your spiritual coach that whatever you have in your hand, you give it to Jesus and watch him make it enough. Watch him multiply it and meet the need. There was a man named William Booth. And in 1865, he was preaching in the slums of London. His wife was Catherine. And he was this awesome evangelist. And he felt like the needs were so deep, the poverty was so overwhelming, the lostness was so dark and crushing that he wanted to form an army to go against it. And he formed a group called the Salvation Army in 1865. Did you know that right now the Salvation Army has 1.7 million members? They are on every continent, and they respond to all kinds of disasters. We've got a Salvation Army right here on the road that leads to Maxwell, and if you go to that Salvation Army, you will find God's assistance. Who was that started by? A man by the name of William Booth, just a street preacher in the back path of London. He was asked before his death. He died in 1912 at age 83, and just before he died, a reporter said, William Booth, you've made such a difference with your life. How did you do it? And here's what he said, a direct quote. He said, many people are more talented, more intelligent, more organized than me. But what I possess, I've given it all to Jesus, and that has made all the difference. Let's do the same. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, thank you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.